Amy Wells knew her bridal shop would be busy. Brides-to-be took full advantage of the Friday after Thanksgiving to do some shopping. It wasn't uncommon for a cluster of family members to spend the better part of a day in her bridal shop looking for a wedding dress here in San Antonio. Amy was prepared to give service to the shoppers. She never expected, however, that on that particular Friday, she would be giving grace to a dying man. Across town, Jack Autry was in the hospital ICU, struggling to stay alive. He was in the final stages of melanoma. He had collapsed the day before and been rushed to the emergency room. His extended family was in town for Thanksgiving, yes, to see him, yes, and also to shop for a wedding dress for his daughter, Chrysalis. Isn't that a beautiful name? Chrysalis. The plan was to go to Amy Wells' bridal shop on the Friday after Thanksgiving. Chrysalis was only months from getting married, and they were going to use that Friday to select a wedding dress. But now, with Jack in intensive care, well, Chrysalis didn't want to go. Jack insisted. After much persuasion, she, her mother, mother-in-law, and sisters went to the bridal salon where Amy Wells received them. She noticed that Chrysalis and her family were a bit subdued, but she just chalked it up to being a quiet family. And she helped Chrysalis try on dress after dress until finally they located an ivory duchess and satin gown that everyone loved. Jack, the father, made a habit and was fond of calling Chrysalis, his daughter, his princess. Chrysalis said, "The dress made me feel like a princess." That's when Amy Wells, the store owner, heard about Jack, the dying dad. Because of his cancer, he would never see the dress. He would never see his daughter dressed as a bride. He would never live long enough to be a part of the wedding. Amy, the store owner, told Chrysalis to take the dress immediately and the veil, to go to the hospital and to wear it so her father could see it. She explained that because of the medical bills, they didn't have enough money to pay for the dress that day. Amy said, "That doesn't matter. No credit card was requested. No phone number was requested." She handed her the dress and said, "Go and see your father." When she appeared at the door of her father's room, Jack was heavily medicated and asleep. Family members awoke him, and the doors to the room slowly opened, and there he saw his daughter. Engulfed in 15 yards of layered, billowing silk, he was able to stay awake for about 20 seconds. Chrysalis wrote these words, "But those 20 seconds were magical. My daddy saw me wearing the most beautiful dress. He was really weak. He smiled and just kept looking at me. I held his hand and he held mine. I asked him if I looked like a princess. He nodded. He looked at me a little more. It almost looked as if he was going to cry. And then he fell asleep. 3 days later, he died." Amy's act of generosity resulted in a gift for a dying man. It was cascading generosity, first from Amy to Chrysalis, from Chrysalis to Jack. Isn't that how it works? Generosity happens when a person realizes they have been recipients of a great gift. Perhaps that is why the Bible makes such a big deal about the generosity of God toward us. Scriptures like this one. See what great love the Father has, look at this, lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. He gives generously to all without finding fault. He is rich in kindness, rich in kindness and tolerance and patience. His love is exceedingly abundant. His grace is indescribable. There is a verse that the Apostle Paul wrote that describes the generosity of God. When you first read it, you may not be impressed with it, but let me read it and unpack it a bit. He said that God supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food. You know, the Bible was originally written, obviously not in English, but in Greek. And the Greek word for supply is this, epikoreo. And it's a great word. The koreo comes from chorus, which means dance. The epikore part comes from hegoemai, which means to lead. I say all that to say that when God gives, he leads the dance. It is the idea of one who celebrates as he gives. The one who said, I love a cheerful giver, is himself a cheerful giver. God dances a jig as he gives. He loves to give. And that's why his grace is so abundant. It stirs joy in the heart of God when he gives. He overflowed the table of the prodigal with a banquet. When it came time to turn water into wine, it wasn't just a cup or two or a bottle, but he gave vats of wine at the wedding. Remember the boat of Peter? He overflowed it with fish twice. Did you know he healed everyone who sought him, taught everyone who wanted instruction, and he saved everybody who wanted the gift of salvation? He loves to give. He's not miserly. He's not stingy. Our Heavenly Father is no Scrooge. He loves to give. He even promised a whopping return on our service. This is a question from Peter to Jesus. Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Now, had I heard that question, I might have upbraided Peter for having this what's in it for me type attitude. But Jesus was quick to be gracious. Jesus said, you will receive 100-fold and eternal life. If you have given up all to follow me, it will come back to you 100-fold. Jesus promised a gain of 10,000%. Raise your hand if you have money in the bank that's earning 10,000%. If you do, could you share the name of that bank with the 10,000%, 10,000. If I gave you $10,000 today for every 100 you gave me yesterday, you might call me what the Bible calls God, generous. And Jesus told Peter, if you give up your home for me and follow me, it will come back to you 100-fold. Early this morning, as I was reviewing this message, I read this scripture, and it surfaced a memory that I had not had forever, but it came back so clearly. It's over 40 years ago, and I was a student at Abilene Christian University. I was a seminary student, and I was preparing to move to Brazil. Most of you know we moved to South America and lived there, and I was in a missionary training class. A guest speaker came into our class one day, a gentleman by the name of Howard Norton. And Howard had spent his entire adult life planting churches in Brazil. His entire adult life. He went out of college, went to South America, spent his entire adult life there, raised his family there, had family and friends there. He was a pastor there. He loved Brazil, and Brazil loved him. But the time came for him to return to the United States. And when he returned, on his return trip, a friend of his, who was our professor, invited Howard to come to our class and share a word. Now, Howard had just gotten off the plane, literally. I mean, he had not unpacked his bags. He looked tired. He had been on the plane all night. He was emotional. He had said goodbye to his best friends. And when given a few moments to speak to a group of missionaries-to-be, he quoted this verse, "If I give up everything Jesus promised, he would give me 100-fold." He quoted that verse. And I'd forgotten that till this morning. And Howard said, "This has come true in my life. I gave up my home." If I recall, he was from Oklahoma, maybe Texas. That doesn't matter. But he gave up his home, moved to South America. And he said, "I have 100 homes in South America." He didn't mean that literally. But he meant, and he went on to say, "I have so many friends. One phone call, and they would receive me into their home. I have 100 beds I could sleep in. If I didn't have a place to sleep, there's 100 people who would open their homes to me." He said, "God has kept this promise. He has given me 100-fold. How generous of God," he said. "I gave up one home. He has given me hundreds." That's how generous our God is. Have you found that generosity to be true in your life? Let's applaud the generosity of God. And if you have not, I so hope you will, for our Lord lavishes his love on his children. And when we receive grace, it is right then for us to give grace. When we are treated with generosity, does it not make sense then that we give generously to others? Jesus summarized it in this one command: freely you have received, freely give. Do any of you know the story in the New Testament about that short guy named Zacchaeus? Remember his story? The one who climbed the sycamore tree? It reads like this. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." If the New Testament has a gangster, this is the man. He never met a person he couldn't swindle. He never saw a dollar he couldn't hustle. He was a tax collector. Even more, he was a chief tax collector. You probably recall that tax collectors in the ancient world could keep anything that they collected over what the government required. So they would tax everybody and everything, and they were not popular people. Consequently, Zacchaeus was rich. I mean rich. I mean Rolex watch rich, alligator shoes rich, tailored suit and manicured nails rich. He was filthy rich, maybe even guilty rich. Perhaps it was his unsettled conscience that caused him to seek out Jesus. He heard Jesus was passing through town. And when Jesus went through Jericho, half the town showed up, and Zacchaeus was among them. Citizens of Jericho, however, were not about to let Zacchaeus, short in stature and long on enemies, elbow his way to the front of the crowd. And so he was left behind, hopping up and down, trying to get a glimpse of Christ. That's when he spotted the sycamore. That's when he shimmied up the tree. That's when he scurried out. He was happy to go out on a limb, if that's what it took to see Christ. And he wanted to get a good look at him. But when Jesus saw him, remember what Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." The pint-sized panderer looked around from one side to the other, thinking there must be another Zacchaeus up here in this tree somewhere. Turns out Jesus was talking to him. To him. Of all the homes to which Jesus could have gone that day, he wanted to go to the home of Zacchaeus, the home financed with illegal money, the home avoided by neighbors, yet on that day, the home that was graced by the presence of Jesus. Tax collector was never quite the same. "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." You see, grace walked in the front door and selfishness walked out the back. That's what happens. It changed his heart. Is it changing yours? Change the life of Allison. I wonder if you would turn your attention to the screen and consider her story.
I am a single mom. I have three kids. Never really had a lot of money. When I got divorced, the income went even further down, and so it was a struggle. I worked five jobs to try to make ends meet. And when our divorce was final, I needed a job with insurance, so I started working at my children's school. The pay, unfortunately, was only $16,000 a year. And so money was really tight. I had to just look at all of the things I was spending money on and cut it down to what we absolutely needed. I remember being in a grocery store and Charlotte was crying for this sugary cereal. And I just said, "We can't afford it. We have enough money to buy milk and bread, and that's it." And a stranger bought the cereal for her. And on the way home, I was crying and I just said, "If you have the opportunity to be that person, always be that person. God just asks for what you have, and the smallest amount can make a really big difference." In order to make ends meet, giving did not come off the table. That is something that was instilled in me as a child. And as I got older and I was depending on that money to feed my kids and pay my mortgage, my heart changed from wanting to please God to just seeing like what he was going to do. Just the way that God took care of me without me even having to ask. Strangers sent me money in the mail. They sent my kids Christmas gifts. I had a broken washer and a broken cell phone, and people paid that for me. There was $2,000 in our mailbox anonymously. So my church did a campaign where they were trying to raise money for some really big projects. I just sat and thought, like, how can I give? Like, what can I do to be a part of something, because I wanted to be a part of it? And first thought was drying my clothes and hanging them to dry and using my energy bill. I roughly saved about $40 a month. And then someone had generously taken care of my cell phone bill. I ended up giving $100 a month for 2 years. So I gave $2,400 on top of what I was already giving for my tithe. I've learned in this journey that God loves me just as much as a homeless person, and He wants good things for me. And so to be able to provide for my kids and myself and for others the way that I've been freed up to has been amazing. The encouragement I would give to someone who feels like they can't afford to give is just that there's ways. And if you just ask God, He can surprise you. And it may not be that you write a $1,000 check to and you get $1,000 back that day or even that month or even that year, but just the way that God takes care of you and fills in the unknown is worth way more than $1,000.
Now, some people resist the change. There's a story in the Bible. It's a parable. It's a story about an ungrateful servant. Jesus told this story. It's a story about a person who owed the king more money than he could have ever paid in his lifetime. Try as he might, he could not make the payments. And he was not able to even make a dent in what he owed. So since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to pay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him and said, "Be patient with me, and I will pay everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So what great grace came his way, right? He had such a debt, he could never pay it. He went and he begged for a second chance. And he was forgiven all of his debt. Would we not assume that he, having been forgiven so much, would immediately give similar grace to any person that he saw? Turns out there was someone who owed him money. And according to the story and in the story, this man who had been forgiven much made a beeline to the house of somebody who owed him much less than he owed the king, only a few thousand dollars. First reading of this story, we'd think, well, the just blessed is going to become the quick to bless, right? But not in this case. He demanded payment. He turned a deaf ear to the pleas for mercy. He actually threw the fella in debtor's prison. The story goes on. Later, that same servant found another servant who owed him a few dollars. The servant grabbed him around the neck and said, "Pay me the money you owe me." The other servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything I owe." But the first servant refused to be patient. He threw the other servant into prison until he could pay everything he owed. How do you think he could be so scroogey? Jesus doesn't tell us. He leaves us to speculate. But are you stunned as I am that here a fella is forgiven what is literally hundreds of thousands of dollars, and he meets a person who owes him a few dollars, and he won't give the person who owes him some money the same kindness that he has just received? It seems to me that instead of receiving grace from the king, this ungrateful servant felt like he worked the system, that he dodged a bullet. Instead of walking out with a grateful heart, he walked out with a smug heart, thinking, "Oh my goodness, look at me, what a shrewd man I am." Well, the king, who had forgiven him so much, learned of the self-centered response, and he went ballistic. He said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant?" In other words, doesn't it make sense that you would give him what I gave you, just as I had mercy on you? And look at this. And then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his debt. Just as generosity allows us to be freed up, greed results in the opposite. We're incarcerated, maybe not in a literal jail, but incarcerated in our own unhappiness, incarcerated in our own stinginess. The grace given, give grace. The grace given, give freely. The grace given, discover the joy. The jig dancing joy of generosity. I close with three quick questions. Is there anyone in your life whom you choose to forgive? If so, do you appreciate God's forgiveness to you? Be generous with your grace. Maybe you resent, do you, God's kindness to others? Maybe you think He gives too much to some people. Maybe you grumble at God's uneven compensation. Can I urge you just to be grateful for what you have and less mindful about what others have? One last question. How long since your generosity stunned somebody? How long since somebody received a gift from you and said, wait, you're just this too much. I can't. Oh my goodness, I'm blown away. If it's been a while, remember God's extravagant gifts to you. And let His grace unscrooge your heart. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And just like the gift of Amy Wells to Chrysalis resulted in a blessing for her father, Jack, so your gift to others will result in blessings that you could never imagine. Amen. Gracious Lord, grant that we can have generous hearts, generous hearts. You own everything. We're stewards of what you have given us. Forgive us for holding on too tightly. Let us release just as you have told us to do so. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm hoping and praying that somebody today will say yes to the grace of Christ, to say yes. After we say this prayer, if you're saying yes to the grace of Christ, we'll ask you to stand up. We want to applaud your decision. We want to give you a Bible and some reading material and connect with you. And so let's say this prayer together. We'll all say it out loud together, and then afterwards see who's either coming back to Christ or coming to Christ for the first time. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm not perfect, for I have sinned. But I believe in you. Save me. Change me. Forgive me. I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen.